Sometimes different subjects or topics grip you because of the reality of life. And that's been my experience of late in recent weeks and the last week. So today I just want to share probably what will be a disjointed message, not a very good sermon, but a message from my heart, not from Mark's Gospel, but basically looking at two verses in the book of Hebrews. If you turn there to Hebrews, the first is chapter 2, and then we'll go to chapter 9, and then we'll springboard back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. The subject I want to speak on applies to 100% of the people in here. In fact, 100% of the people in the world. And it applies to you children just as much as it does to a really old person like me. It applies to everybody. The subject is our death. And how familiar are we with death? To talk about the fact that we ought to be familiar with death sounds pretty morbid. It's not something we want to be familiar with, naturally speaking. But it's something we ought to be familiar with. If we're in our 20s, or if we're 6 or 7 or 8 years old, or if we're in our elderly years. Every one of us, children, you too, you should ask your parents to help you become familiar with death. Now, what do I mean by familiar with it? Do I mean we somehow, in a depressing, sad way, we're always thinking about it and fearing it and dreading it? That's not what I mean. What I mean is we ought to read about it. We ought to learn to properly think about dying, because we will. Here's one that is loved by some in our midst who's laying in the hospital in Fort Worth. And apart from what the book of Acts terms extraordinary miracles, God performed extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. We don't know what all those were. But apart from an extraordinary miracle, Nicholas will die, probably soon. God willing, we don't know. But the fact is, when you're confronted with death, you need to become familiar with it. We don't need to avoid the subject. That's the most foolish thing a person can do, is to want to avoid the topic, not think about it, not discuss it. And so I want to talk about this today, and I want us to look at these two verses today, because my goal in this message is for you to face the reality of your death, and begin now making some preparation. I told Bob Jennings, two weeks ago, I said, it is an immense blessing when God lets Christians have to face their death and when they know they're going to die soon. They don't die like a Jim Elliot in his late 20s or early 30s, full of health with a long life in front of him, suddenly gets speared by the Aka Indians, and it's completely sudden, unexpected, and the last thing on your mind. Or a car hits you. But when you find out that you have cancer, or you find out that you're facing death, and you know apart from an extraordinary miracle, your death is imminent. As Bob says, you are tied to the tracks and you hear the train coming. When you have that experience, it is an immense blessing to have time to really prepare. It is an immense blessing to have time to prepare. Because whether for yourself or the loved ones, they have the opportunity and the process to grieve now and not after you're gone. So I want to ask you this question before we read these two verses of Scripture. In the last months, as we prayed a lot for Paige Mosley, we prayed a lot for Bob Jennings, we prayed this week for Nicholas Mosley. Are these people speaking to us, causing us to give thought to death? Their experiences are sermons that are preaching to us if we have ears to hear. Every cemetery we drive by and see it is calling to us to hear the reality of our death. And so we need to take it to heart, and we need to let these recent experiences cause us to familiarize ourselves more with the reality. Dying has nothing to do with age. Dying has absolutely, children, listen to this. Dying has nothing to do with age. Dying is not just for those who are 100 or 80 or 60. Death has nothing to do with how old you are. It has everything to do with the fact that you and I are fallen and mortal, and our bodies are already decaying, and death is imminent for all of us. And death could be soon for some of us. Hebrews chapter 2 is where I want us to read one verse, and then we'll go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 2, verse 15 says this. Well, let's start with verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through, what? Fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, or were subject to bondage. Everyone in this world, if they're not a Christian, really fears death and are often in bondage to the fear of death. In fact, this verse talks about it's the fact that it's the fear of death that subject people in bondage. That the fear of it holds a grip on their minds and their heart, and they dread it. Someone recently, and I forget who it was, they told me that one of their children had been really terrorized in their minds recently about being afraid to die. And it wasn't an older teenager, it was a younger child. That they were dealing with this right now, that they were afraid of death. And I said to the brother, I said, don't try to alleviate those fears. But apply the gospel. Bring the gospel to it. You don't try to talk somebody out of fear of death. But we want for ourselves and we want for others to familiarize ourselves with it, face it, and learn to view it completely right. That's how you face death, is you begin to view it rightly. So Hebrews 2 speaks about this fear of death bringing people into bondage. And then Hebrews 9, verse 27, speaks about the same subject. It says, "And just as it is appointed for man once to die," it is appointed for all people to die one time physically. And we know there's exceptions to that. Lazarus and other saints that were resurrected. Elijah and Enoch didn't die physically. But this is a general appointment. Death passed on all men for all have sinned. And also God, who holds our lives and our times in His hand, He has appointed the time of our death. It's an appointment that we will keep. And so, you think about the great reality of this, and when there are those that we know and we pray for, and especially if we've known them a long time, and they die or they are dying, they're facing death, it causes us to be confronted right in front of us with the reality and the emotion and the feeling of death that can't be avoided. I've been thinking about this week about Nicholas dying. And I told Philip and Krista both this week. I said, you know, who knows what the Lord's going to do? But it is right. It's right for us when those we love are facing death. It is not a lack of faith. It is right for us to help prepare each other and say, you've got to be ready for the fact of His death. It's right to face this. God, He's in God's hands. But it's right for us to prepare ourselves and accept the fact that He may be taken by the Lord. He may be preserved, but He may be taken. And it's right for us to face that. Okay? Why do we only face death? Why do we only familiarize ourselves with it? Why do we only think about it really seriously when it's staring us in the face in somebody else's life, or when we hear that somebody we love or respect has died? You hear somebody that's impacted you, maybe a preacher, maybe an author, someone else, and they've impacted you, and you don't even know them. And yet you hear about their death and suddenly you are impacted. It moves you. You're affected. Why? Because death is not something that we face enough. And we ought to. I want us to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I want us to just meditate briefly using a man from Scripture as our example about death, and that is Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I would just want us to read two or three brief passages about the end of his life. Because Moses was a man who was so unique. We're going to read from Deuteronomy 31, 32, and 34, brief parts, not the whole chapter. But think about how unique this man Moses was in Scripture. His life, his calling, his ministry, the end of his life and his death. In the Old Testament, really, Moses does stand alone as the central figure. Now, Abraham was the father of faith. And so, in one sense, Abraham is the most important person in the New Testament. Because we are all children of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that. Abraham's the father of us all because the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of promise and not law. But Moses stands alone as a representative figure of the Old Testament, as a main figure. You think about the burning bush. You think about his being the Savior, the Redeemer out of Egypt, of the people of God. He was the lawgiver. He was the shepherd of Israel. And he knew God, the Bible says, face to face. And you scan this life of Moses. It's incredible to think about it, really. He's the one, the Bible says, that he knew God face to face as a friend with friend. He knew God that intimately. And he had revelation that nobody else had. But the Bible tells us that in light of the New Testament, Moses was on, he had glory as a servant in God's house, but Christ as a son over the house. And so, it also says, we're reminded by John, when we die and we are in heaven, anyone in heaven is going to sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So there's more material in the New Testament about Moses than any other Old Testament figure. If that's true, he's mentioned 79 times by the New Testament writers. And he was not just a man of law. The Bible says that Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says that by faith he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. It says by faith, Moses considered the reproach of Christ. He saw and he studied it closely and he counted it up and he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the wealth of Egypt. That's a phenomenal thing to think about. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith he kept the Passover. Moses is the only man in Scripture that Scripture says Jesus would be like him. Now think about that. The Bible says all Christians are to be like Christ, and we're going to be made like Christ. Moses is the only one that Scripture says Jesus would be like Moses. Deuteronomy 8:15. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from your brethren, one like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken. And Peter quotes that in Acts 3, and Stephen quotes it in Acts 7. Jesus a prophet like unto Moses. How would you like Jesus to be compared to you? That'd be quite a compliment, wouldn't it? Moses, that was true of him. That's what happened to him. And here in Deuteronomy 31, Moses is at the end of his life. He's come to the end. You see, we think so much that life is all about living. And we act as if our death is a long ways off or never going to happen. It's not a long ways off. It's not. The next one in our midst, among all of us here that dies, may be in their 20s, or might be in their 60s, or might not even be in double digits in how old they are. As I said at the beginning, death has nothing to do with age. And this morning, you are either afraid to die, you fear death, and if you're not a Christian, you ought to fear death. If you're not a Christian, you ought to be afraid to die. I talked to this about with my granddaughters. If you're not a Christian, this life is the closest thing to heaven you will ever know. And if you are a Christian, you don't have to fear death. And this life is the closest thing to hell you will ever know. How familiar are you with facing death and developing a theology, a right viewpoint about it, and meditating upon it some regularly. We ought to. How many of you have had, whether family, immediate family, or someone very close to you, how many of you have faced the death of those that you love? Let me see your hand. Majority. Some of you haven't. It's coming soon. Have you prepared for that? I have had about 20 people that I was close to or that I deeply loved or that I had a deep affection for. 20, I've lost 20 in my life. And it affects us, and it ought to. And it's not something to avoid. He or she is the most foolish person in the earth to avoid this subject of death. I remember when I was 8 years old and they came in my second grade classroom and they got me aside and they told me that my father had died. I remember walking back in the corner of the classroom behind the books, the little corner library in our room, staring at the books, not wanting anyone to see me. And I was standing there thinking about my father had just died. My mother had died 6 years earlier when I was 2. And so, here was having to face it. It's not something you like facing when you're 8 years old or 12 when my stepfather died 4 years later. Or the years go on and then a child dies or a grandparent then dies and then friends begin to die. We don't like it, but it's the greatest reality and there's nothing else that we ought to familiarize ourselves more with and be ready to face and learn how to process and learn how to view it and learn how to comfort others and care for them and approach life in light of our own mortality. There's nothing more important for us to face and be familiar with than this issue of death. But alas, how often it's the last thing we familiarize ourselves enough with. Because when we're in our 20s, we don't think about dying. We think we got 60 or more left. And you don't. You don't. Isn't it amazing God's multifaceted ways of taking His children and His servants home at all different phases of life? I mean, here's Jim Elliot in his around 30 years old. That's very young. And suddenly he's called home. And the Keith Green gets in that plane just to view the property above in the air. And he and 8 others are dead suddenly. Or there's the John Wesley, he's 88. Or the Bill McLeod who died a couple of months ago, 92 and still preaching. I mean, the reality is that God has His ways and His times of taking us. Moses, it's at the end of his life here in Deuteronomy 31. Read it with me in verses 14 and 15. The Lord tells Moses that he's going to die soon. Well, does God tell any of us that in this particular way? Not necessarily, but He might. But in general, He has told all of us through the pages of Scripture as we read earlier, it's appointed a man once to die. He's told all of us, He's given us our notice that you're going to die. You're going to die. It says in verse 14 of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die." That's applicable to you and I. The days are approaching. For some of us, it might be a month. For some, it may be 60 years. But you know what? In light of the certainty of our death, is the timing of it all that significant? Life is a vapor, and it is brief, and it's gone. And so, the reality is, the great significance of it is not how long I live, or if I've gotten all that I want, or if I've experienced all in life that I want to, or even if I see my children and grandchildren married and in life. That is not the most significant thing. The most significant issue is, do I have peace with God and am I ready to enter into eternity? Because this life now is not meant for living forever. Moses is at the end of his life here. He's leaving the scene. Life for him is winding down. And it's very personal and it's very moving and it's very final because it is his end. Here in chapter 31, God tells him, Moses, your time is basically up. The days are approaching when you are going to die. Now, you know, in the New Testament, God did that for Peter and Paul. If you remember in their writings, both of them said that. My departure is at hand. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. My departure is at hand. Paul knew it. Peter also knew it. Remember what Peter said? He says, the Lord has shown me. He said it basically the same thing. God shows some of His servants and others since then. Those who are in tune with God's purposes, God often gives them a sense. When my mom, Wim, who lived with us the last 8 years of her life, she had dementia. And Linda, Wim was Linda's third grade teacher. And then she got her as a daughter-in-law. And she loved her like her own daughter. And Linda, we took her in when Wim was couldn't live on her own anymore. She lived with us the last 8 years of life. And Linda treated her and loved her just like a mother. And we saw her decline and decline and decline. And our children loved her and they learned to serve her. And it was on Thanksgiving that year. What year was it? I can't remember these years. Tom, you would know. What year did Wim die? Early 2000s. Thanksgiving. Linda and the children want to go be with her parents. And so I say, go on. You know, I'll take care of Wim. And that day she died at home. I was there. Beautiful Thanksgiving day. Beautiful blue skies, crisp air. Just beautiful. And she wasn't drinking. She wasn't eating anything. She wasn't conscious. She couldn't take her medicine. She was laying in her bed. And so, in the morning, I went in and checked on her. And I was on the phone with a friend that morning, and I was reading my Bible. No one was there but me. And I sensed all morning this special peace of God upon our home and around me. And a friend called and brought me Thanksgiving lunch. Brought it over because they knew I was there alone. And I sat there at my table alone and I ate it. About 1:30. 2 o'clock, I said, I'll go in and check on Wim. I opened the door and when I looked at her across the room, I knew she was gone. I knew she had already died. And she had taken me in when I was 2 years old, when my mother had died. And my father was in ranching and agriculture, and he couldn't keep my sister and I. Whim took us in. And so it was suddenly, when I saw her, and I went over there and I knew she was gone, it was 8:30 that evening, 8 o'clock, 8:30, Thanksgiving evening, before the funeral home fellow could get there to get her. And I helped him prepare and load her. And when I saw them drive off, it was like suddenly time stood still, and I saw how good God was to me. For her to take me in when I was two with no parents, except a father who would die 6 years later that I didn't live with full time. And I saw how good God had been to me. And facing her death was the deepest reality that I had experienced as far as death goes. Now, Linda and I had lost our first child after she was born. But in God's kindness, we did not have the time and the experience of getting to know that daughter. And though our loss was great and deep, we did not have a life connection where she lived weeks or months or years. It's different when you've known someone and they've loved you and you've loved them for 50 years. It's different. And so, my point is this. Moses is coming here after a very, very full life to the end, and all of living is over for him. And he's facing the greatest reality. And he's prepared for it. And brethren, when we do it all and live it all, when you live out your careers, if you live to be older and life is past, I mean, Bob Jennings right now, for him, life is over. The parenting's over. The marriage is over. Public ministry's over. His whole life and what he did and everything is over. All he is facing right now is laying in bed or sitting in a chair waiting on his death, waiting to go see the face of Christ. Now, listen, I want to tell you what happens when death happens. I want you to hear this, especially you children, you young people. Here's what happens when somebody dies. Have you ever gone under anesthesia? How many of you have? Anesthesia ever put you to sleep? Death for the Christian will be like that. Whether you die in a traffic accident and you look up and a car is running a red light and you see it's fixing to hit you and you yell and scream and that car kills you, you will suddenly not be conscious in this world anymore. Or whether you are dying of cancer like Bob, and you get weaker and weaker and weaker, and you'll be laying in bed, and then finally, your breathing will shut down or your heart will stop. And death will be like being anesthetized. You will fade and lose consciousness and not be awake in this life anymore. And you will awake instantly in eternity, in the present, the literal presence of Christ Himself, seeing His face, being there where there is no night, being there where the saints in their intermediate state, without their bodies yet. How are people in the presence of God with just their souls? We don't know, but it's real. They're there. I'm sure Bill McLeod and Keith McLeod, somehow they're brothers, that they've recognized each other already and they've communicated. I'm sure Kent Mackerel and Timothy Sheaf They hadn't been having coffee, but they've been probably... I mean, it's astounding. Leonard Ravenhill would have found Keith Green, I'm sure, after he got there. The fact is, when the Christian dies, it is like going to sleep. That's why the Bible pictures it as sleep. And it is nothing to fear. But for the non-Christian, if you're not a Christian, it is everything to fear. Because the reality is, when a non-Christian closes their eyes in death here, usually they have terror and fear gripping them. And they will wake up in a Christless eternity. Irreversible. Moses was not that way. God brought him to the end, and now the end of his life, the end of an earthly life, and it's very instructive and it's very applicable. How did Moses die? And is he an example for us? The end of a ministry, the end of a life, and then dying. His last words ever, I want you to read them in Deuteronomy 33. Moses' last words ever to Israel are in Deuteronomy 33, verses 27 through 29. Now think about this. Here's what Moses is focusing on. Not his ministry, not his earthly family. At the end of life, if you get to face your death, you may be thinking about family, and you will have love for them, but ultimately the greater reality is it will be God Himself that you'll be focusing on. Because soon, you're leaving everything down here, and it's Him you're going to be before. It's Him you're going to deal with. Moses, his last words, verse 27, chapter 33, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Moses is speaking in picturesque language. But you know what he said there? His mind is on God and the people of God. You know where Bob Jennings' heart has been of late? On God and the people of God. That's the only thing at the end that's going to matter. It's the only thing at the end. When life is over, when your work is done, when your ministry is over. And Moses died when he was how old? 120. And he was a weak, frail, physical guy, right? No. He was strong physically. Perfect eyesight. His strength hadn't lessened. But for him, it was not God's will to live any longer. Job lived about how long? Probably 200 years. Because he lived 140 after his calamity. And he had 10 children. So he was probably before it. So he was likely at least 60 years old when he got sick. So Job lived about 200 years. Moses 120. There is a time that God has appointed for you and I to die. For some, it is before they get to 10 years old. For others, it is 15 years old. There is a Sovereign Grace pastor in Shreveport. In recent weeks, this year, their good 15-year-old son was killed in a car wreck in Shreveport. And this couple who love Christ and love the Word and love God's people and believe in the sovereign grace of God, they buried their 15-year-old son. For some, it's 15 years old. For others, it's 20. For Nicholas, it may be 28. Yesterday, I talked to my son David, who's 28, and has been friends with Nicholas since they were teenagers. about this. Death. I've talked to my children about it. Because they have had friends die when they were 20. And it is upon us to prepare ourselves and to prepare those under our care to face the reality of this and be prepared. There is a uniqueness to every person dying. God often makes it plain and clear. And the providence of God shows us these things and teaches us. Let me hurry on. There are things about Moses I have here that I'm not going to say, but the fact is, with Moses, God appointed a time for him. Why does God, if someone gets sick and they're facing death and they don't die suddenly, why does God appoint that for them? You know why? He appoints it so they can prepare for heaven and prepare for eternity. But we ought to take that to heart now and now prepare. This is what I mean by acquainting ourselves with death. If you and I want to die well, we ought to acquaint ourselves with death and make it, and I'll use this word, make it our friend. That doesn't mean we want to die soon. It means we become familiar with it to the point where, as Paul, regardless of what age we are, we view it that to depart and be with Christ is what? Far better. Can you welcome death? Or do you dread it? Do you hate the thought of it? Do you avoid it? Or can you face it, even with joy? To prepare for heaven, to prepare to die, God called Moses to prepare to die. Look in chapter 32. I'm sorry, chapter 34. God had told Moses, you go up to the mountain and there die. Now that's a strange commandment. Moses wasn't physically sick. God had appointed a time, and God told Moses, you go up to the mount and there you go die. And it says in chapter 34, verse 1, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land. Look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. He didn't die of physical causes. Apparently, God told him, you go up, it's time for you to die. You go up there and die. Moses yielded. He went up there and he died. How did he die? I guess he released his spirit. He didn't die physically. God told him to die. Moses went and he released his spirit and he died. He didn't die from physical causes. His spirit departed his body. His soul departed. And his good, healthy body was laying there, ceasing to be alive. And the Bible says here in verse 6, and he buried him. Who buried him? Moses bury himself? No. God buried him. God was Moses' personal funeral director. And God buried Moses where nobody would know. And remember what the Bible says in the New Testament? That Satan came and he contended with Michael the archangel over what? Moses' body. Doesn't tell us why. But the conjecture would be Satan either hated him so much he wanted to desecrate it, or Satan wanted to make it a religious idol for the living to yet worship. It's amazing how people worship dead saints in Eastern Europe and in the Catholic Church. Worshiping dead saints is a big deal to the devil. So that's why the devil wanted Moses' body, but he couldn't have it. Moses went up there to die, and that was God's business. God called him to prepare to die and then to die. And that's what God calls you and I to do. Do not let this exhortation on death cast you down into morbidity, into depression. Let it jolt you into reality and call you to face and become more familiar with death, because it is an appointment you will keep. Some of you young ones, this year, you could find out you have cancer. And doctors and nurses and mom and dad might not be able to keep you alive. You could die. Is it wrong for me to say this? It is right for me to say it. Do you think about it? You won't get to heaven because mother and dad love Jesus. You will only get to heaven if you know Him on your own. And you must prepare to die. How we die is important. A man said to Martin Lloyd-Jones about a Christian who had struggled a lot in their Christian life, but at the end had great assurance in facing death and died joyfully. You as a Christian, you can prepare and live in such a way and familiarize yourself with death in such a way that when death comes, and if you know it's coming, you can have joy and not dread. And this man who had struggled in his life, but at the end he had great assurance and he died joyfully. This friend said to Martin Lloyd-Jones about that man, wouldn't it have been great if he had lived as joyfully as he died? And Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't agree with him. He said, don't underestimate what it means to die well. We shouldn't either. You know, most Christians aren't heroic. They don't do great things, famous things. They don't become famous. They're not going to accomplish something big. Our goal ought to be to live well and be faithful in our work, in our families, and to know Christ and love Him, even if we remain unknown and unnoticed. And then be able to prepare to die. Because all of us, what's going to happen is we're going to live out our lives in the mundane of living. Whether you're in ministry or you're working at a secular job, you're going to live your life out in the mundane of Mondays and Wednesdays and Saturdays and doing work and nobody noticing stuff and not accomplishing something that will make you known. And the years will roll by, and your children will grow up and get married, and you'll have grandchildren, and then your body's going to start breaking down and having aches where you didn't know you had places before. And life is just a mundane routine, and you get to the end in the later years, and you realize, I've lived most of my life. What do I have to look forward to now? The main thing that's ahead is the day of your death. And if you don't embrace that and learn to view it rightly and familiarize yourself with death and view it from an eternal perspective, all you will do is sink into depression. And that's no way to live and it's no way to die. We can't underestimate what it means to die well. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, when he had cancer, for 2 years at least. He said, I'm so thankful God has given me this time to prepare to die. He came to the place 1 week. It dawned on him. No more books to write. No more public preaching. That's all over. I now have time to prepare for heaven. And that's what he did. That's what he did. He didn't preach anymore. He didn't write anymore. He said, it's all done. Now, this time of life is the time I get to prepare to die and prepare to be in heaven. It became a great reality to him. And at the end, when he couldn't talk anymore, he wrote a note to his wife and children. And the note said, don't pray for healing. Don't hold me back from the glory. Death for the Christian is an honorable discharge from the battle of life. Any philosophy or worldview that can't cope with facing death is fatally flawed. Only the Christian can stare death in the face joyfully and say to it, sorry, you lose and I win. Can you do that? You can't if you don't familiarize yourself with death. We ought to read about death more than we do. We ought to read what the Bible says about it. We need to face it. Not just when those we know are dying. We need to let their lives and their experience right now be a sermon to us. We need to let Bob Jennings show us how a righteous man dies well. We need to take to heart his example. You young people need to realize that those who are in their 20s or younger, they die too. And you need to take this to heart. And you need to talk to your parents about it. Parents, you need to read to your children stories of young people from the past who knew and loved Christ and their words on their deathbed and how they died. I read this week, I was reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs about these young women. One was a 17-year-old girl and another one in her 30s. And they were arrested by the authorities for simply being at a meeting where there was Christian preaching. They were caught, and these girls, for being there and listening, were arrested. And there, on the shores of Scotland, they tied the 30-year-old further out in the water to a stake so she would drown first. And they tied the 17-year-old into the shallower water so she would see this other one die first and face her death, and then hopefully she would recant and return to the Roman Catholic faith. And the first one drowned, and they untied the 17-year-old and they gave her an opportunity to deny Christ. And she wouldn't. And they tied her back, tied her neck down, and she drowned joyfully. I don't know that any of us will ever die as a martyr. But we are going to die. Sooner than we think. Some unexpectedly, some with disease. Death is no respecter of persons, and it's no respecter of age. You need to make it your friend. Because in Christ, death, the last enemy, has become a friend because it ushers you into His presence. But if you're not in Christ, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if your soul is not in love with Him, death is an enemy, and you won't win. Death's coming, and you will not win. Somebody said the longest life is only a lingering death. And it's true. D.A. Carson said, in light of the fact that we must all die, the exact timing is of little significance. And it's true. And I think about the close friends that I have faced their death, and I've spoken at their funerals. Kent McElroy, Timothy Sheaf. Apart from an extraordinary miracle, Bob Jennings soon. I'll speak at his funeral. You know what it's made me feel? It's made me want to do their preaching. It's made me want to live for Christ for them. It's made me want to double my fruit and triple it for them in the days that I've got left. Death is not a spectator sport, somebody said. We're all going to be in the game. We're all going to participate. Are you ready? Are you ready? Make this subject a real book to read, a real subject to study. Don't neglect it. Don't avoid it. Children, if you're afraid to die, have some real conversations with mom or dad about it. Parents, don't avoid the subject with your children. You don't want to wait till someone's dying that you love to talk to them about dying, if it's your children. Familiarize yourself with it. And may the Lord help us to live in such a way that when we face our death, when the anesthesia of death is settling over us and we're fading, we have joy and as few regrets as possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that it is Christ alone that matters at the end of life. Lord, You have said that to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. And every one of us, Lord, have to do two things alone. We have to make our peace with God by coming to Christ, and we have to die. And no one else can do those things for us. Father, grant us grace to become familiar with death, to see it and face it, to learn how to live and to learn how to die. Father, the greatest reality in any of our lives is death and eternity. So would You equip us to that end, to live well and to run well and to die well and to be ready for eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.